Yeah. All right. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, Lord, we just worship you this night, Lord, and we give praise unto your holy name. Lord, we're so appreciative of your goodness to us, your wonderful love, Lord, your faithfulness in answering prayer. We praise your name. Lord, we praise you for the blood of the cross, for your healing virtue, Lord, that heals us, for dying for us, Lord, and your mighty resurrection. We praise you, Lord, for your control over this world. We know, Lord, you're coming again in the clouds of glory. We know that you're preparing us in these days for your coming, Lord, which we know is soon, Lord. Praise your name. Bless every family represented here. Forgive us our sins, Lord, as we forgive those who sin against us. And grant, Lord, that this night what is said further will continue, Lord, to contribute to your kingdom, to your will. Wonderful, Lord. Help us tonight. Anoint us and lift up Jesus. We'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right, we'll turn to John chapter 14. Yeah, you have to flip it over at 8:25. We'll do it by your watch. It's already started. So at 8:25 you can turn on. Okay, we'll read in John 14, verses 18 through 23. All right, John 14, verse 18. And here we go. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, we've been talking about the last three of the Levitical feasts, of the feasts of the Lord, and I'll just stick Pentecost in there. Pentecost, feast number four, and then the memorial of blowing of trumpets. And these, of course, are found in Leviticus chapter 23. And then the Day of Atonement. And then finally, tabernacles. Now, we're pretty well familiar with what Pentecost stands for. We know that. We know about the Feast of Pentecost. It means the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as rain, as a former and the latter rain. But we're not that familiar with the last three feasts. And what I'm submitting to you is that the spiritual fulfillment of the last three feasts is necessary if we're going to be ready for the Lord's coming. Now, when the Lord comes, if we're alive upon the earth, it's going to be a hair-raising situation, to say the least. And our experience to this point, I submit to you, is not adequate to sustain what is going to be required on that day, the transforming of this body while you're on your feet from mortality to immortality, the seeing Jesus just in cold blood. I mean, here we walk by faith, all of a sudden it's sight. The overcoming of darkness, and we'll get into that. We're making certain assumptions. We assume that our doctrine will cause us to be eligible. That's not true. The Scripture teaches that it's not your doctrine that saves you, it's your actions in the day of the Lord. That's why Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. And so we have to be prepared for that. Also, the darkness is going to be so great by that time that we will not be able to think clearly. A lady in our church had quite a very potent dream last Sunday night after church, well, in the wee hours of Monday morning, and I'm prevailing on her to write it up in a tract. But it illustrates something that I've known. The Lord showed me that by revelation some months ago, that in the days to come, the pressure will be so great that we're not going to be able to think clearly. It won't be like today. Have you ever been in a place where there was so much wickedness or so much pressure on you that you couldn't think, that you were in a state of terror or dread? I mean, you couldn't pray. You were too panicked. It was too dreadful, too much demonic pressure. Well, it's going to be that way all over the world. It will not be like tonight where you can say, oh, I think I'll serve the Lord. No, I don't think I'll serve the Lord. Oh, yeah, what was that scripture? And you won't be able to marshal your thoughts. It's a fearful time that's coming. And so all these things will be necessary. We're going to have to be prepared spiritually to cope with all this change at the moment of His coming. And so God, if my understanding is correct, God has given us these last three experiences so that we will be able to go to be with the Lord, as it says, to be changed in 1 Corinthians 15, and then to ascend to meet the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 4. These are mighty experiences. But there's more to what's even going to happen that's described in the Old Testament and also in the part we read. It's not just a change and not just ascending to meet the Lord, the resurrection, the whole bit, but also the peoples of the earth are going to be ministered to in that day in two different ways. Those who rebel are going to be crushed by the army of the Lord, but the remainder of mankind shall come to the church. So we've got a lot to learn about the coming of the Lord. We're making a lot of assumptions. Now, when the trumpets, the Pentecost, stands for the Holy Spirit coming on us as rain. But the Feast of Tabernacles stands for what? Do you know? The flowing of the Spirit out from us in rivers. It's quite a different thing. Let me say that again. They both stand for the Holy Spirit. They're both associated with water. This with the water gate in Nehemiah 8. This is also associated with light. And this is associated with the rain. He shall give you the rain, the former and the latter rain. All right, Pentecost stands for the rain. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. We are used to that concept of the Holy Spirit coming down upon us from heaven as the rain. Hosea says, then shall we know if we follow on, His coming shall be as the rain. But in the Feast of Tabernacles is fulfilled John 7, I think it's verse 34, 39, right in there. John 7, He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture has said, out of His belly shall flow rivers. Now, Jesus said that at the Feast of Tabernacles. See, remember in John 7 it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, that was the eighth day of Tabernacles in John 7. If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. Out from his belly shall flow. And the Holy Spirit only flows from one place. Do you know where that is? Huh? The Holy Spirit will only flow from one place, from the throne of God. That's the only place He flows from, is from the throne of God. The river comes from the throne. So in tabernacles, if the rivers of living water flow out from us, What does that say about us? The throne of God has been established in here. See? And that's what Tabernacles is all about, is not, no longer are we, shall I say, subject to rain, but we have the source of the water in here. See? You shall never thirst again. Rivers of living water. All right, now, the Lord comes to us as the King personally. After Pentecost, the Lord begins to deal with us. He comes to us. He doesn't leave us alone. He comes. And this is what Psalms 24 mean when it says, lift up your gates, ye everlasting doors. The everlasting doors are the doors of the souls of men. And the Lord enters into us. You see this in Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What door is that? The door of whose heart? The Christian, because it's written to whom? To the church of Laodicea. See, it's not speaking of the world. He's standing at the door of the Christian heart. See? And that's what he says, what we read in John 14:21. See? I will manifest myself to him. How would you manifest yourself to us? If a man, and not unto the world. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come. See, we're not used to that. We haven't known this experience. It's new to us. But it's there in the Scripture, Old Testament and New. The Lord comes to his church. And when he comes to us, he always cleanses. He comes to us to drive out the money changers. He comes also to have communion. See, I will dine with him, and he with me. But at the same time, he cleanses. Now we find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. We see this of the Lord coming to us and the cleansing. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. Now there's some wonderful things coming, saints. And the Lord is marching on, and we have got to pack up our tent and move on, because God is moving past Pentecost. He's moving now to the last three feasts, to a climax in Tabernacles. Now, in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Think of that. Think of it. Just think of that. You're not your own. That's why the Bible says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. See, we are bought. We are not our own. We are purchased. And our body is the temple of God. It does not belong to us. It is the temple of God. And we could talk all we want to about how smoking and drinking and all these things injure your health, and they do. But that isn't where the great crime is. The crime is that drinking and smoking and these other sorts of things defile the temple of God. See, that's where the problem is. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. See, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. And when you put like a cigarette in your mouth or alcohol, you're putting that into the temple of God. Sure, it harms us, but that isn't the point. The point is that it's the temple of God, and it's supposed to be holy. See, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. That's in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. If any man defile the temple of God. So it's no small matter when a Christian has God dwelling in him, when he does something to his body, that is very, very significant, because he's doing that to the temple of God. We're not our own. We were bought with a price, and we are not free to abuse our body. We are not free to do that and suffer the consequences of ill health. If there's a double barrel, there's another barrel that shoots off, and that is God says, you shall not defile my temple, which I have paid for with my precious blood. For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, God's fatherhood over us and His lordship over us is dependent on our willingness to let Him abide. He's not looking for a church which is out here somewhere. He's looking for a church to inhabit. And you see, in Pentecost, we still have God out here somewhere. We talk in tongues, but we live in the flesh. See, talking in tongues is not a sign that you're walking in the Spirit. We think it is, but it isn't. There are many Pentecostal people who can talk in tongues in church, but they lie and steal and fornicate and fight. There's strife and gossip and every backbiting thing. And you say, ah, but I speak in tongues, I'm full of the Spirit. No, you are not full of the Spirit. That is not the sign of the Spirit. The sign of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the fruit of the Spirit, not tongues. Tongues is a gift that is given to us so that we can learn to walk in the Spirit. But the sign that we're walking in the Spirit is not tongues. People talk in tongues in church and then go out and fornicate, do all kinds of things. We need to learn that, because we think that because we talk in tongues, we're filled with the Spirit. That is a misunderstanding of doctrine. To be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, has to do with your obedience to the Spirit as He leads you in the moral precepts of God. That's an important distinction, because there's going to be a lot of people who say, but Lord, we prophesied in Your name, we talked in tongues in Your name, we worked miracles in Your name. And the Lord says, I never knew you. Well, you can't do those things without the Holy Spirit, that's true. But you see, that's a gift on us. But it's not a sign of the indwelling. The sign of the indwelling is to refrain from iniquity. That's why the Lord says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. He's not interested in the tongues. He's interested in that which the tongues is supposed to bring, which is the walk in the Spirit. And the sign of the walk in the Spirit is love and joy and peace in these things. These are the signs. Whether you're a Baptist or a Mennonite or a Quaker or whatever, the sign is not tongues. The sign is godliness. Praise the Lord. We need to learn that in Pentecost, because that's what the Lord is after. Now He says, and I will dwell in you. See, and if God is going to be our God, He doesn't want to be a God of a people who are off here making deals somewhere. I'm going to fast and God will bless me. I'm going to do this and God will bless me. He wants a people to be God of by dwelling in them. And that's this down here. That doesn't happen up here except in a seal or in a first fruits, or what the Scripture calls an earnest. We have the earnest. But this is what God is after. This is that which is perfect, which is the coming into us to dwell of the Father and the Son. And I believe this is starting today, but it will develop in increments until the Lord appears, as I believe is the way it's going to work. So He says in the 17th verse then, which is the necessary sequel. See, therefore, or wherefore, see, since this is true, since this is my attitude toward you, come out from among them, see. Always, when God comes to you and says, I want to dwell in you, the first thing He's after is a cleansing. Come out from among them, and touch not the unclean thing, and be ye separate, see. And I will receive you. Oh, but Lord, I thought you received me when I got saved. No. What happens when we get saved is we have the legal stance that we can pray through the blood to the throne and get mercy and grace to help in time of need. That's what accepting the blood does. But if you want to be received of God and walk in fellowship with God, what must you do? You have to be holy. You see, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. See? If you want to be received of God, you have to come out from among them. You can't say, oh, I've accepted it, I've got the doctrine, God received me. No, it's contrary to the Scripture. See? You want to be received of God, you have to come out and touch not the unclean thing, because God will not walk in fellowship with darkness. He simply will not do it. 1 John, 1st chapter. And will be a father unto you. See, that's repeated. Remember Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. and he shall be my son. We have to become a son of God. We have to press forward to gain the fatherhood of God. And then, of course, the next verse in chapter 7 was continuing. They didn't have chapters in those days. Having therefore these promises, that is the promises, one, that God would dwell in us, and two, he would be our God. Therefore, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, that is drunkenness and fornication and gluttony. These are the filthinesses of the flesh. Then of the spirit, pride, hatred, gossiping. These are the uncleannesses of the spirit. And we have to cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh, the grossness of the flesh, and all the filthiness of the spirit, the more subtle sins of spiritual pride and hatred and ambition and the other things that occupy more in the spiritual rather than the gross things of the flesh. Okay, so we see then that these three go together. The Lord comes to you and says, you know, I have a purpose in you. I want to cleanse you. I want to indwell you. And these go together in many places. Okay. Moving on now. Okay, some of this we've covered before. You may note that probably this has happened in your own life, that the Lord is coming to deal and that you have trouble. Have you noticed that? Anybody in here have trouble? And what does the trouble cause? It does three things. Trouble does three things. One, if it gets hot enough, it makes you conscious of the sin in your life. Right? Enough temptation and trouble will bring out the things you didn't know were there to give you a chance to get the victory over them. Two, it will cause you to switch in your heart from self on the throne to the Lord on the throne. That takes a lot of the Lord's dealing before you're willing to drop it and let the Lord, let go and let God. Boy, that takes such dealings. That takes more dealings than sin does, really, before we will actually let go and let God do the job and quit our religious striving. And the third thing that suffering and trouble does for you is it gives you a knowledge of God. Many, many church people, they know the church. And they know about God. They've heard about God since they were 3 years old. But they have never met God. See? They have never met Him. They have never been in enough trouble to where they cried out at a deep enough level to command the God at that level. And that's where we come to know Him, is in the fire. And we can hear about Him, like Job says, I hear about you. And we can know all about the church and the church people and think we're real solid on. You know, we know all about church architecture and the rules of the game, the whole thing, and not know God at all. God is a person. He's not a system. And trouble gives us the knowledge of God. It brings us to that peaceful knowledge of God as a person. Now, this is what I think is going to happen from here out. The fullness of this stupendous experience, which is past what we have, will take place in increments, beginning now. It will grow in glory throughout the latter rain revival, which is upon us. The latter rain revival has hardly gotten started. Before it climaxes, every person on earth, I believe, will have seen the glory of God. The Spirit is speaking that expressly, that the latter rain revival is going to be an earth shaker. It's going to be an outpouring. We've had tastes of it, but it's where by no means has it climaxed. Yet you're going to see the glory yet you never dreamed to see on the face of the earth. Hallelujah. It'll be like Wales and Azusa Street and Indonesia and everything. All these are just little building up. But before God gets through, He is going to shake this world with His glory. Praise the Lord. But in the meanwhile, while this latter rain, outpouring of Pentecost, and it will be the latter rain and the former rain together in the first month, just an absolute downpour, to bring the wheat to a head. At the same time, this experience will be building within the remnant of the indwelling of God. See, the latter rain comes upon us. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And the latter rain revival is described in Joel. See, this outpouring, and the wheat will flow, and the wine will flow, and all the wonderful things. You read it in the second and third chapters of Joel, particularly the second chapter of Joel. But you see, this is not rain upon you. This is the creation of the rule of God within you after a cleansing. You don't have to be cleansed to receive the latter rain outpouring. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. See? And whether you profit or not is up to you, but God is going to pour out on all flesh. On the flesh. But when we move into this experience, there is something that happens within us which is not like rain that comes and goes. It is the creation, the structuring, if you will, the structuring of the throne within human beings so that they can be a permanent, an eternal source of the glory of God. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. It's beyond what we realized God was going to do. Beyond that. But yet we've talked about it, and Brother Sister Rankin could tell you, we've been talking about this since the tent days. See, we've been talking about tabernacle. We've been talking about the indwelling of God in us since the tent days. But it's becoming more clear all the time. It's more clear all the time. All right, now, brother, I'll give you my viewpoint of it, and Brother Dow can correct my doctrine here at his leisure. But as I see it, it will develop further throughout the Great Tribulation and shall attain completion and perfection just prior to the appearing of the Lord, and shall herald the appearing of the Lord and flow into the coming of the Lord. And I'll bring out some scriptures now. And that our participation in it will be essential if we're going to be ready when the Lord comes. So do with that as you will. But anyway, glory's on the way no matter how you look at it. Now, I just want to point this out to you briefly in Luke chapter 17. I want to show you a vital concept. Oh, I tell you, if I had 1,000 tongues to preach this all over the world, because people need to hear this, maybe you'll be the one that'll preach it all over the world, because I'm not going very, very fast. But I do what I can. 17:31. This is a tremendous thought. This is a tremendous thought. Well, this context here starts, actually, in chapter 17, it starts with the days of Noah, and then it mentions the days of Lot. And then in the verse 30, so you can see where we are, he says, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So we're talking about the revealing of Christ. And this expression is used quite a bit in the New Testament, talking about his coming. The coming of the Lord, the revelation of the Lord, is the same thing. And that's the time when one is in the house, and two are in the bed, and one's taken, and so on. That's in verse 34. This is in the revelation of Christ. All right. Now, what I want to point out to you is this. And I've said this here before, but it bears repeating. Notice that the Lord says in verse 31, in that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down. Don't you like that? He's got his stuff in the house. Anybody have your stuff in the house? We've got so much stuff in our house. I'm telling you, I love this. Him and his stuff in the house. Don't you like? Let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Now, do you see what that's saying? Do you see what that's saying? Your theology does not save you. See, there's never, the Lord never raises the issue. Now, the assumption prevails in our nation. The assumption prevails that if you take the right doctrinal stance, that when the Lord comes, you go. You go on the basis of your belief. But that is not Bible. That is not Bible. You'll never find, never in the Gospels, where the Lord ever stipulates any such thing. Your belief does not save you in that day. What saves you is your action, the action that you take. Now you'll say, Brother Thompson, your action springs from your belief. See? And that's exactly right. In other words, it's not a theological faith that will save us, but it is a genuine faith. And what people are trusting in is a theological faith. If I make the right statement concerning the Lord, He's got to take me up in the rapture, will not happen. You are going to have to act. Whether you are saved or destroyed will depend entirely on your actions. Now, I tell you, in this day, the types and the precepts show clearly that the coming of the Lord will be at the midnight hour. It will be at a time of enormous spiritual pressure. And unless you have within you a solid dwelling of the Lord, you will not be able to take the step. And our illustration is Lot's wife. See? Now, Jesus, speaking about his revealing, says, remember Lot's wife. Now, consider this woman. Here was her husband taken off. He didn't like it, and they had to drag him out. He was too close to Sodom. Did he have faith in God? He had faith in God. The Bible says he was a righteous man and vexed his righteous soul daily. I think three times the New Testament calls him righteous. But you see, the righteous scarcely are saved. The righteous scarcely are saved. And here comes all Lot. But what was pulling him back to Sodom? Sure, his heart was in that ungodly city, see? And here's his wife, and she was worse off than he was. And the angel gave them one last shot. Now, they knew they were angels. They had seen the miracles. They knew of God. They knew of Abraham. They'd been raised in that household. They had faith in that sense. They knew. But you see, the faith in God was not enough. It had to be the kind of faith that creates obedience. And I've come to the conclusion that faith, the true sign of faith, is obedience. It's a faith which works by obedience. You see, the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which is the faith chapter, is a long discussion of obedience. And true faith is obedience. A person can say he has faith. I say, baloney, I want to see your obedience to God. You can talk about faith till the cows come home. But I know you have faith when I see you obeying God. And so, Lot's wife, did she have a knowledge of God? Indeed, she had a knowledge of God. She knew about God. But did she have faith? She did not have enough faith to save herself. She destroyed herself by disobedience. And that's why the Lord says, remember Lot's wife. Now, Christ does not waste words. And he would not say, remember Lot's wife, unless God's people at that hour will be tempted to turn back. So the rapture is not going up like a Roman candle. It is an obedience to a word given in that day. And there may be several instructions given in that day. And you'll have, like, another one is given right here, says in verse 31, if you're on the housetop, see, in those, they lived on, they had flat roofs and they had gardens and things on the top of their house. If you're up there and your stuff is in the house, you don't come down to take it away. Evidently, you're standing there on the roof waiting. I don't know whether you go down a ladder on the side of the house or what he's got in mind here, because I don't know the culture. But the point is that when the Lord calls, you are going to have a decision to make. And you will have to have, I believe, the tabernacle. You'll have to have enough of God in you to move. Now, we see that in the 10 virgins. See, we see the same parable. Here they are, all these 10 virgins together. Well, 5 of them had oil. See, 5 of them were prepared. 5 of them were not prepared, and the 5 that were not prepared were left. Yet they were all virgins and all had lamps. Okay, you got 5 minutes to go on that. Do you know how to work it? Okay, I'll show you. Okay. Now, notice down here in verse 34... And also verse 33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. See what that's telling you? That's telling you that in the day when Christ comes, you are going, some way you are going to be called into death. You're going to have to take a step that would ordinarily mean death. See, because he says if you strive to save your life, you're going to lose it. And he's talking about the time of his appearing. Right? What if you're on the roof and the Spirit of the Lord prompts you to step off? You see, whether you can or not will depend entirely on your life to that point. If you have tested God and trusted God in miracles, and the Lord leads you to do something like that, you're so used to serving the Lord, and you know you've just got that mounts up within you and you go. But if you're living in the flesh, brother and sister, you're going to save your life. There it is in the Bible, right here. Now he says, I tell you, in that night, you see, it's going to be throughout the Bible, it's a night. It's always at midnight that the cry comes. And the virgins, whatever you want to do, the Lord is coming at earth's darkest hour. And there will be two men in one bed. And I used to think that was an unsaved man and a saved man. I don't believe that anymore. I believe it was two Christians. I don't think this has anything to do with the world whatsoever. I think the Lord is talking to his disciples. And when he says that two people are at the mill, or two people are working in the field, or two people in one bed, I think what the Lord is pointing out is that they're both Christians, like the parable of the ten virgins. They're both Christians. Otherwise, there would be no punch to it, because he's talking here in this chapter only about the people of the Lord and the different things that happened to them, like Lot and Noah and so on. He's not talking about the great mass of Gentiles. He's talking about two people who are used to living and working together, and in that hour of darkness, undoubtedly they're both Christians. They wouldn't be working with an unsaved person. But what is the difference? If the Lord was to come to the Christian church tonight, you'd find right on the same pew, you would find one would go and the other would not. Because one will move in the Spirit. How do you know? Because they are today. They are today. And the other one would say, no, I'm sorry, I'm too busy and I've got two jobs going and everything later and everything and all. And the other one is crying out, oh God, do something for me, I'm so hungry for righteousness. You see that today, don't you? Two on the same pew. One shall be taken and the other left. And that's why the Lord keeps warning, keep ready. And this is what I believe the Lord has given us for the last days. Okay, we're down about to it now. Have to pause a little bit. Well, you're used to that. Okay. Now, there's so much we could study in Isaiah 60 and everything. There are many great prophecies of the wonderful things that the Lord, of this great... Man, it's going to be what it's going to be when the Lord comes. You see, most of the body of Christ in heaven is in heaven. Is that right? Most of Zion is in heaven. But there will be some left alive upon the earth. Isn't that right? All right, what's going to happen is when the Lord gets ready to come, he is not only going to come by himself, but he also is going to enter into the body of Christ in heaven and on earth at the same time. That's what it means when it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear, and we who are living upon the earth shall appear with Christ in glory. And this bursting out of light, out of God's people, at the end of the, right in the middle of the darkness, is described in Isaiah 60. You remember? Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. See? But the Lord shall arise upon thee. Well, when does that take place? It takes place at the Lord's coming, because the Scripture says in several places that we shall be glorified together with him. So, if you get the picture, the whole church will, the saints, who are in heaven will be filled with the Lord. They will come and receive their bodies and be filled with the Lord. They will shine. We who are alive and remain shall shine, and that great light shall go out over all the earth. And then we will be caught up to meet the Lord. That light, see, that's the tabernacles, will be caught up to meet the Lord. And then Antichrist will gather together the kings of the earth to make war against the Lord and the saints. But the rest of the world will come to the light, see? Because that's what it says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may believe. When this happens, the world is going to believe. And God will come in Christ in the saints and crush Antichrist in his armies, but the majority of earth's peoples shall come. And that's what it says in Isaiah 60. You see, it says, if you read on down, it says, then shall my heart fear and be enlarged, because the multitude of the nations shall be converted unto thee. Praise the Lord. The revelation of the knowledge of God is going to come out from here, like Ezekiel says, and the waters are going to come out and cover the whole earth. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's three times in the Old Testament. Praise the Lord. Okay, one final scripture and then we're through here. The greatest type in the Bible, I think, of the coming of the Lord is in Judges, the 7th chapter. And if you want to see this picture, it's in Judges, the 7th chapter. I don't think there's another type in the Old Testament equal to this type for the coming of the Lord. And you notice that Gideon started... Do you know how many men he started off with? In Judges 7, you know how many men he started off with? 32,000. Do you know how many he finished up with? 300. Do you know what the number 300 stands for? Remember how long Noah's Ark was? 300 cubits. See, and also the tabernacle. You had 100 in the first veil, and 100 in the second, 100 in the third. 300 marks the end of an age in judgment. And you see what is happening is that there is a screening process going on today. God, this is not going to take place with the whole church. It's going to be screened down. It's going to be screened down. And the first group went home because they were scared. And the second group went, you know why the second group went home? Because they received the Spirit foolishly. See, they got down on their knees to drink. See, that is not a sagacious move. That's a clumsy move. You're drinking, you have abandoned yourself to the water. And for a man of war, does not do those sorts of things. But 300 of them put their hand down and they drank. In other words, they were watchful. They could see what they were doing. They were not victimized by their thirst. They were controlling what they did. And we see today all kinds of things being done in the name of the Holy Spirit, and they don't profit anything. They just don't profit a thing. There's no sagacity to them. There's no real, for the people, they come to church to, I don't say rejoice, but they come to church to have a good time. Well, there's nothing wrong with having a good time. But the point is, that's not why we're in church. We're not coming to satisfy ourselves, and we go home and say, wow, I had a wonderful time. We are coming because we are preparing for the conflict of the ages. And I mean every day from here out is etched in steel. And while God does give us good times and rejoicings in the Lord, those are means to an end. They are not the end. The end is not that we have a good time. The end is that in that service, we get more insight, more wisdom, more strength, more understanding of God's will for our life. And if we have a good time, great. But if the good time becomes what we go for, we miss the whole point. And to me, these are the ones who drank from the water, put their head down, just flopped out and stuck their head in the water. You see, that it's receiving the Spirit, but not in a continent way. See, I prefer the people who put their hand down and drink because, you see, they're watchful. It says, watch and pray. Watch and pray. So, anyway, while we read it, this screening process went on until there was only 300 people left. Now, they were up against the Midianites, the Amalekites, and then the third expression is, and all the children of the east. These three groups. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the children of the east. Now, this could very well have numbered hundreds of thousands, up to a million or so people. And these were 300 men. Gideon plus 300 men. He with 100, and then another group of 100, and then another group of 100. Do you see the picture? There was no way that they could win. But the 300 tells you that's a type of the coming of the Lord. Now look what happened.
Each one of those 300 men, each one of them, and Gideon, received three things. He received, look at, he received a trumpet. Right?
Isn't that something? And what did he receive secondly, do you know?
He received an empty pitcher. Right? And isn't that what the Lord is doing?
Isn't he cleansing our vessel? Huh? He's getting the sin out, and he's getting the self out. So that fellow was given, he had in his right hand a trumpet, and he had in his left hand a clay vessel. We know what that represents. And what is the third thing he had?
He had a light in the pitcher.
Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Man, when I saw that, I about flipped. That is such a picture. All right, now, that's what we will have in the day of the Lord. If we follow the Lord, that's exactly what we will have. Now, as for the trumpet, how many remember Joel 3:16? You remember what? You know John 3:16. Do you know Joel 3:16? Huh? The Lord shall roar out of Zion. And if you read Joel 3:15, it tells you when. The sun shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now, Matthew 24 tells us when that happens. What is that a sign of, when the sun is dark and the stars withdraw their shining? That's the coming of the Lord. That's what the Lord says. After the tribulation of those days, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. The sun shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And he shall send his angels to gather the elect. That's the sequence, Matthew 24. All right, so he says in Joel 3:15, here's the setting, the coming of the Lord, the stars shall withdraw the shining. Then he says, at that time, Joel 3:16, God shall roar out of Zion. That's the trumpet. In other words, the saints have been in a lot of darkness. They have been maybe crowded out of the cities of the earth. Peace and safety, as the scripture says, the world has achieved peace and safety without God. And it seems like the days of the church are over, and all of a sudden God enters into this remnant that has stood, and they become greater than Antichrist. Yeah. God roars out of them. You remember Romans 16:20? How many know that? My God shall crush Satan under your feet. See the double action? God does it, but it's under our feet. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. See, God shall roar out of Zion. It says that again in Isaiah 42. The Lord shall roar like a mighty man. That's the trumpet. That will happen at the time of the coming of the Lord. The church that is left, the remnant that is left, will rise up in tremendous power. Right? Then, the second thing that will happen, it'll scare Antichrist out of his gourd, because he will know, the peoples of the earth will know, that's not those people. See, that is God. God shall roar out of Zion, and God shall be the strength of his people. You read Joel 3, verses 16 and 17. It's marvelous, marvelous what God is going to do. All right, then the next thing that happens, they blew the trumpets, and then they took a hammer, their fist or something, and they smashed the pitcher. Now, what does that stand for? That stands for 1 Corinthians 15. See, in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, or last trumpet, and then what shall happen? We shall be changed. See, this vessel will be broken. See, maybe that's what he meant when he said, he that loves his life shall lose it. Maybe when people begin to feel this change coming in them, their faith, they will say, no, you know, it's no small matter to be walking around and all of a sudden you feel your heart going, your stomach going, there's no more blood in your veins, in your gizzard, in your liver. You know? Say, wait, not so fast. Not so fast. You know? It's one thing to talk about it, but it's another thing to pass from mortality to immortality when you're on your feet. Or did you ever think about that? All of a sudden you have no blood. Because you're not going to be living anymore by metabolism, by cell oxidation. Right? Your temperature won't be 98.6 anymore. It doesn't matter whether you have a temperature. You'll be room temperature because you'll be living by the Spirit of God. You see, I think that's what the Lord meant when he said, he that loves his life shall lose it, because that's placed in a funny place. It's placed right at the point of change. See, when the Lord says, don't come down off the housetop, see, remember Lot's wife, in the day when the Son of Man shall be revealed. See? And we shall be changed, but we're not going to do any ascending before we're changed. Why not? What would happen if you ascended to meet the Lord in the clouds before you were changed? Well, you'd take your death. I was thinking of the poor Christians over in Tibet. Suppose it's December 31st. Huh? And you're in New England. And it's freezing cold. The sky is gray, slate gray. And the branches on the trees are black against the sky. Heavy, overcast, with a spit of snow in the air. And a chill at a comfort factor about 40 below zero. And the Lord says, now, you come out now. I'm going to catch you up into the clouds. Woo! Whoa! You know, you get up there on the level of the clouds, and you'd take your death. So you have to be changed first. That means you've got to be walking around on the ground, and in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and you're gonna feel it coming. You're gonna know what's coming, and you're gonna have to be able to sustain that change. See, the pitcher shall be broken, and what happens when the pitcher is broken? The light. See, and this happens, if you read carefully in Judges 7, it says, in the beginning of the middle watch. Well, now, that was the night watch, and there were three or four sections to the night watch, so that was around midnight. The beginning of the, it was in the beginning of the middle watch, the beginning of the night watch. See? So there's your midnight type again. And here it is in absolute darkness, and then all of a sudden, I don't know if you like trumpet music or not, my son David used to practice it, but you can imagine 301 trumpets. Yike! You know, these guys are asleep. Ah! You know, because there wasn't a musician in the group. So they were just blowing whatever came out of the thing, you know, with a fat lip. And here they're blowing the trumpet and hollering, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, these were people that knew how to fight. You see, if they'd have said the sword of the Lord, that would have meant God was going to do it all. If they'd have said the sword of Gideon, that would have meant the people were going to do it all. But the Christian warrior learns how to fight with God. See? And that's an art, brother. You don't learn that in the last day when the trumpet blows. That's something that you've got to learn. It's an art to know when you should go and when the Lord should go and when you should go. And sometimes we get ahead of the Lord and the Lord pulls us back and then we pout, we don't want to do anything. And then the Lord says, get going. And then we get going and we go too far. And the Lord says, cut it out. I didn't mean to go that far. And it's learning to give God 51%, but to keep up your 49% takes a lot of experience. But if you don't, the whole thing bogs down because God will not do it all and we can't do it all. So these people will have learned how to work with the Lord. See, the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. There's a double barrel thing going there. So they're hollering out, the sword of the Lord, see, they put the Lord first, give him his 51%, and of Gideon, both those swords going, you see, the Lord working and Gideon working, and then there was one final thing that was true of them, and every Gideon in the house should know this. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. In other words, these 300 were so experienced. They were so full of God. They had a pitcher. They had a light in there. So that when the trumpet sounded and their vessel broke, there was a light to show. See, that's your parable of the virgin. See, they had a lamp, but they had no oil. See, and Jesus said, I won't take them. You've got to have oil in your vessel. So you've had your screening process, you've had your 300, the number that typifies the end time, you've had your trumpets that speaks of God rising up and roaring against his foe, roaring out of Zion, you've had your pitcher, your empty pitcher, with just the light of God in it, you've had your sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and you've had the people are so trained, so disciplined, this remnant will be so disciplined that they will not, see, they didn't have a sword, apparently. If they did, it isn't mentioned. They just were to follow the procedure. And these will be people who will not get creative, who will not improvise in that hour. They have been so trained. They're not impulsive in nature. They're not creative in nature. They're people that are used, they're accustomed, they're experienced in discipline, in doing what they're told. Oh, what a joy that is. I'm telling you. They're people of administrative experience. They know how to work in an organization. They know not to improvise at the last minute, but hold steady on because there's a lot of other people attached to them. These are rare birds, these 300. And Midian and the Amalekites and the children of the east just took off in the other direction. See, because these were obedient. And so I submit to you, that is a picture of the coming of the Lord. There's going to be a screening. There's going to be people with a light in their picture. And God's going to be able to do a work when Jesus comes of completely routing the enemy, a complete rout of the enemy. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, Lord, we give glory unto you this night, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that you're a God of preparation. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. You have not left us to stagger aimlessly around, Lord. You know the sequence. You know the calendar of events, Lord, leading up to your coming. And, Lord, we know that the hour in which we're living is the hour that you have chosen to begin to prepare the church for the great power of God that will be revealed in the end time. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord, that you ever opened our ears, Lord, and stirred our spirits, that we could be getting ourselves ready, Lord, for your coming. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We give you glory, Jesus. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to come out from among them and to touch not the unclean thing. Lord, break that yoke in every life. Lord, we know you need to deal with us and keep getting out the sin, Lord. Just keep burning it out, Lord. Every bit of it, Lord. We don't want a trace of it left in our person, Lord. Because we know it will be a terrible Achilles heel in us. And Antichrist will be able to knock us right out of the battle, Lord, if we have not been straight with you. That one thing, Lord, will do us in, and we know it, Lord. We know that by revelation. Lord, if we've left one thing in our life that we're not willing, if we're going to consort with that demon, Lord, then we are going to be too weak to overcome in the day of darkness that is coming. And Lord, as far as our own will is concerned, we gladly surrender it to you, Lord. We turn over you. We come out, Lord, from this ungodly generation. Lord, it is acting and posturing as though it's going to go on forever. And Lord, even the political signs and the military signs show us that we're heading for another explosion. Oh, God, on every side, people are being tortured and maimed and murdered. Lord, help us in America to become conscious of the darkness that is closing in. And Lord, not to picture ourselves living tranquilly, Lord, in our little bungalow, Lord, but rather we are turning our wills over to you, Lord, that you may take up your residence in us, Lord. You may take the reins of our life. You may really, Lord, rule in our hearts. Not as co-pilot, Lord, but as pilot. And Lord, we just praise you that we're coming to know God, not just about you, Lord, but we are coming through our various problems, Lord, to really know you, Lord. Hallelujah. That we will be prepared in the evil day to stand. Hallelujah. Baraka handalala baka hasilia. He kili arabahayara baka handalala baka hasiki silia. He li arabahayara baka handalala baka hasilia. Oh yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, kasandalalavakahasilia. Oh, saints, I feel deeply in my spirit that there's a time of blackness coming that we don't even realize is coming in so slowly like the fog, and we don't realize it. But it is coming, saith the Lord, it is coming, and thou shalt keep thine eyes open, thou shalt be aware, thou shalt not be among those who sleep, but thou shalt be among those who are apprised of what is happening. Thou shalt not walk as children of the darkness, but thou shalt walk as children of light, not in drunkenness and in partyings and in the works of the flesh, saith the Lord. For that shall surely cause you to stumble and to fall in the day which is coming. Thou knowest not, saith the Lord, of the spiritual battle and of the seasons that are coming. But I say unto you that darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. And thou shalt arm thyself in the spirit of the Lord. Thou shalt stand in his strength, that thou, having done all, shall be able to stand in the evil day. Thou shalt not be slothful, but thou shalt be diligent to take of the food that God gives thee, to take of the wisdom that God gives thee. Day and night, as he watching over Israel doth not slumber nor sleep, he shall direct thy paths, he shall hear thy prayer, he shall lead thee and move thee in the way that thou shalt go, and thou shalt be quick to obey the Lord. Thou shalt not be with the lukewarm and the sluggish, who are slow of hearing, dull of hearing, heavy of heart, pressed down with the cares of life. Thou shalt not be that way, saith the Lord, for thou shalt surely perish if thou dost not take heed to the voice of the Lord. For darkness is coming, saith the Lord, and is filling the land. But the Spirit of the Lord is faithful. And if thou shalt pay attention to the voice of the Lord, seeking him, taking care to pray and to watch in prayer, to mind his word and to keep it, to obey it by his grace, thou shalt not be caught unprepared. But it shall be a time of great bloodshed, saith the Lord, and of great shakings, and men's hearts shall fail them for fear, for seeing the things that shall shortly come, saith the Lord. It shall shortly come to pass. Even now it's knocking at the very doors of thy nation. Thou shalt see bloodshed yet, saith the Lord. Thou shalt see darkness on every hand. But the Lord will stand in thee, and will walk in thee, and shall keep thee by his power. If thou shalt turn thy life over to him, do not consort with the demons, saith the Lord. Do not allow uncleanness in thy life. Turn thyself over to the Lord. Give thy heart to the Lord. Let him be king, and he shall enter into thee as a mighty man of war. And thou shalt stand through every evil day. Thou shalt stand not in thine own strength, not in thy strength to stand, but thou shalt stand in his strength. And he shall stand in thee, and he shall glorify his own name in thee. And if thou shalt do that, thou shalt be a succor of many, saith the Lord. For the world around thee lies in darkness, and thou shalt be my priest, mine anointed. And thou shalt cause many to stand in that hour, if thou shalt serve the Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Yes, Lord. Oh, we praise you. Praise you, Lord, for the provision you've made for us, Lord. For your mighty strength, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Barakah Hasiliah. Oh, yes, Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.